If you haven't been with us during this Lenten season, or maybe haven't been with us for many of the Sundays, we have been doing a Lenten journey using the theme of rehab. And thinking of it in terms of there's so many different ways to experience rehab, whether that's rehabbing an old house, or whether that's rehab after surgery and helping that joint get to working again, or whether that's rehab from addiction issues. There's so many different ways to think of rehab, and the words have been changing on our wall back here. Today you may, if you can see, Lent rehab has now changed to Lent promise as we get closer to Easter. But as we get closer to Easter, I also want to take a moment because today we are thinking about promise. And in 12-step recovery groups, of course, there are the 12 steps, but there are also the 12 promises. And these are really beautiful promises. And so I thought before I jump into the sermon, I just wanted to read some of these to you. If we are painstaking about this phase of our development, we will be amazed before we are halfway through. We are going to know a new freedom and a new happiness. We will not regret the past, nor wish to shut the door on it. We will comprehend the word serenity, and we will know peace. No matter how far down the scale we have gone, we will see how our experience can benefit others. That feeling of uselessness and self-pity will disappear. We will lose interest in selfish things and gain interest in our fellows. Fear of people and of economic insecurity will leave us. We will intuitively know how to handle situations which used to baffle us. We will suddenly realize that God is doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. The 12 promises, because 12 steps can be hard. And 12 steps can be especially hard if you don't have some promises to give you hope. So those are the 12 promises. In this book of compassion, written by the prophet Jeremiah, we hear words ancient and true, words about human nature and about God's nature. Here is a brief background on the reading we heard today. God and Jeremiah are particularly frustrated with Israel's stubborn refusal to keep her part of the covenant God made with her at Mount Sinai. There, God graciously showed Israel how to faithfully receive God's grace by living as God's obedient children. God even inscribed that guide to thankful living on 2 stone tablets. On them, the Lord essentially invited the Israelites to remember to love God above all and their neighbors as themselves. Israel, however, doggedly refused to live up to her part of the covenant. She sampled from a whole buffet line of other gods. And even when Israelites did worship the living God, they used images of God to do so. So Israel ignored the very first 2 words of her covenant with God. Yet the Israelites failed not only to be faithful to the God of heaven and earth, but also to each other. They neglected to love each other as much as they loved themselves. Israel especially failed to love the most vulnerable citizens among her. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes, we are able to forgive almost as deeply as God forgives. I saw that in my mother. After my father died, my mother remembered and celebrated only the good things in him. Now, that's not uncommon. We are comforted by assigning sainthood to even the most human among us. She was somehow able to lock away the debilitating days she experienced with him when his alcoholism was at its worst. I'm not saying this is a healthy thing to do. I'm just saying it is what she did after he was gone. And the reality is that the good things about him, the truths my father stood for, the way he cared for her and supported our family do outshine the darkest days, the deepest wounds. The years of love she experienced with him outweighed the pain he inflicted upon her. She was fiercely loyal to him. And now I understand why. I get it now. But I could not grasp it at the time of his death. It is still mysterious to me in many ways. I feared that she would literally lay down her life for him, knowing all the while that even if she did, it would not save him. This way of living and loving took its toll on her. This fierce way of loving us takes its toll on God. I wonder if we ever really consider how dependent we are upon God's promise to forget all the hurt we cause God when we hurt one another. Forgiving takes enormous energy and a pretty hefty dose of humility. And so long before Jesus would walk this earth, God humbles God's self and says, I won't remember your sins anymore. I won't remember your betrayals. I won't remember that you abandoned me for other gods. I won't remember the lack of trust. I won't remember that even when I was faithful to you, you turned away to love another. God's love for us is an eternal promise. What an amazing teacher we have in God. What an amazing parent. We know the best teaching is by example. The best parenting practices are passed on through example. We teach our children to care for the earth by caring for the earth ourselves. We teach our children to love and serve others by loving and serving others. And we remember those teachers who were passionate about the subject matter, whether it was history or algebra or French. We remember them because their love and faith were tangible. And so God chooses to set an example for us of how to forgive. God's choice to forget and seek a new path is the great flood in reverse. The story of Noah and the washing of the earth is the story of God recreating a world that had gone wrong. God looks around, sees one faithful family, and chooses to erase the rest and regrets it forever. So this time, instead of erasing all the flawed people, God chooses to erase the flaws of the people. God says, I will keep you in all your brokenness, and I will forget your mistakes. We are starting over together, all of us. Now, if you're thinking this sounds like a hate the sin, love the sinner philosophy, please don't even go there. This phrase has been horribly abused with respect to the GLBTQ community, so don't think it, don't use it. Besides, hating sin is easy. Forgetting is not. When you hate, you hold on to the object of your hate. When you forget, you let it go. When you hate, you close the door to renewal. When you forget, you affirm your belief in the possibility of new life. So God chooses not to hate the sins, but to forget the sins. Long, long, long before Jesus would die on a tree. Because this is God's way and has always been God's way. There isn't a God of the Old Testament and a God of the New Testament. There is one God. We encounter this God in different ways, but it is the same loving God throughout the Bible. This loving God decides that we need another way of experiencing life together. So God does something that seems to be countercultural to our way of thinking here in Alabama. God decides that putting the law the Ten Commandments on stone tablets isn't such a great idea after all. God says, I will place them on your hearts instead. Ouch. Engraving on stone, whether God's hand or a chisel and hammer, we're good with that. That's fine. Engraving on hearts, that sounds a little painful. And in some respects, it is painful. It is actually more difficult to carry God's 10 best ways for living in our hearts than reading them on a page in our Bibles or on a carved monument. Carrying them in our hearts means that we have to consider how Jesus interpreted them. Remember what he said? He said, it's not enough to refrain from killing. To hate another person is to wish that they were dead. It's not enough to refrain from adultery. To look at someone with lust is a compromise of your marriage. The commandments given to God's people at Sinai were given that we might know life in abundance. They are our reminders of how to live in loving relationship with God and with one another. They are an invitation to life. And I believe it is significant that God will engrave them on our hearts rather than our minds. In our minds, we know what is right and what is wrong. We can weigh the facts and make healthy decisions. What we can't always do is live into those healthy choices. No, it is not our minds where God's law needs to be engraved. Not our minds, but our hearts. Our hearts where compassion is sown and nurtured. Our hearts where grace is received and offered in gratitude. Our hearts where the irrational, illogical abundance of God's love can dwell. Theologian Doug Bratt says it this way: God's Spirit implants God's law in that mysterious center of people from which our desires flow. Your heart, that mysterious center from which your desires flow. What are the desires of your heart? What wilderness did you name on that first Sunday of Lent? What desire did you have to escape that wilderness? How does that desire intersect with God's desire for your life? Rehabilitation isn't a straight path. It often loops back on itself. Some days are all uphill. Some days it is 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. But friends, God is on this journey. Whatever it is that you have sought to leave behind on this wilderness journey, God has already forgiven. More than that, God has forgotten. It is probably in our best interest that we don't forget our missteps. They remind us of our vulnerabilities and weaknesses. They remind us to ask for help when we face those same monsters again. But the accompanying truth is that we somehow need to let go of the mistakes of others. They do not feed our hearts and souls. God knows this truth. Had God not chosen to forget our sins, God's heart would have imploded long, long ago. So let us embrace God's forgetfulness. Let us soak it up. God is not that parent who promises the moon and can't deliver. God is that parent who forgives over and over and over again, never holding those mistakes against you, but always, always believing that each breath you take can be an inhalation of grace, and every heartbeat, the rhythm of forgiveness. What God promises, God will deliver. That promise is the hope of abundant life. So thanks be to God, whose promises will never fail. Amen.